This is Full-Time Catholic Radio for Southeast Michigan, 990 WDEO, Ypsilanti, Detroit.
Well, thank you so much for joining me today. My thanks to good friend Jerry Usher, who sat in for me yesterday, and I had board meetings I had to attend to. So thanks, Jerry. It was always good having you here. Let me tell you what's coming up on today's program. I'm going to turn my attention to the priesthood in the first segment of today's program with Father Patrick Stack. He was just ordained to the priesthood in the last year, and he was raised by loving parents who had kind of Christian values, but they didn't have any explicit claim to faith, and once he got to college, he sought fulfillment through, you know, worldly success and angling to get ahead and his share partying. How did he find himself called to priesthood? How did he respond? How did those around him respond? How did he confirm his call? And what's his experience been like since then? He'll join us. Also, Father Gregory Pine joins us to tell us about what I think might be a great opportunity for people who don't consider themselves very philosophically minded to get very familiar with Thomas Aquinas. It's called Aquinas 101. It's a series, an extended series of short 3 to 6 minute videos that have a great illustration to it and help initiate us, you might say, into the thought of St. Thomas Aquinas. Father Gregory Pines will be sharing that with us at the close of this hour. And then in the next hour, we take up a question that's brought to our attention by an anniversary. September 20th, 1870, was the final defeat, you might say, of the Papal States under Pius IX. The Italian peninsula was unified, and the Papal States were eliminated. We're going to ask, what were the significance of the Papal States, and what relationship might they have had to the doctrine of infallibility? More is coming up. Right now, though, the news.
Thanks, Al. Good afternoon, everyone. This is your Ave Maria Radio News for Wednesday, September 25th. It's the Feast of Blessed Herman the Cripple. Today's news is brought to you by Visiting Angels, providing loving care and assistance to seniors in need. Learn more at visitingangels.com. A priest of the Archdiocese of New York has been cleared of accusations of sexual abuse after the judge dismissed the case at the request of the district attorney's office. Father Thomas Kreiser served as a priest near Manhattan until he was accused of sexually abusing a 10-year-old girl nearly a year ago. The Archdiocese suspended him while the case was being considered. The case was dismissed after the Westchester District Attorney's Office received the results of an investigation and found it wouldn't support further prosecution. An Archdiocese spokesman said that Father Kreiser will meet soon with the Archdiocese to determine his return to ministry and a future assignment. House Speaker Nancy Pelosi claims it's clear that President Trump asked a foreign government to help his political campaign for re-election.
The fact is that the President of the United States, in breach of his constitutional responsibilities, has asked a foreign government to help him in his political campaign at the expense of our national security.
Pelosi insisted that Trump committed a breach of his constitutional responsibility. She said Trump has threatened U.S. national security and the security of American elections. President Trump is calling the House impeachment inquiry the single biggest witch hunt in American history.
It was a friendly letter. There was no pressure. The way you had that built up, that call, it was going to be the call from hell. It turned out to be a nothing call other than a lot of people said, I never knew you could be so nice.
Trump asked the Ukrainian leader to investigate former VP Joe Biden and his son Hunter, who had some business dealings in Ukraine. Trump also withheld nearly $400 million in U.S. aid to Ukraine, but the money was subsequently released. There's also no known evidence linking the Bidens to any wrongdoing involving Ukraine. I'm Steve Clark, Ave Maria Radio News.
Good afternoon, I'm Al Cresta. Joining me right now is Father Patrick Stack, ordained recently, raised by loving parents who lived Christian values but didn't claim any explicit faith. And once he got to college, he sought fulfillment through worldly success and some, a little bit of partying, too. He joins me right now to talk about his sense of vocation and what life is like as a Catholic priest. He's associate pastor at St. Stephen the Martyr in Omaha, Nebraska. And Father, it's good to have you with me. Thanks.
Yeah, thanks, Al. It's great to be with you.
Let's talk a little bit about your upbringing, what kind of spirituality your family practiced, if that's even, or does that even overstate it?
Sure. No, you know, there's some spirituality in there. My parents were both raised Catholic, received all the sacraments.
Okay.
Were married in the church. But they had some unfortunate experiences with the church, you might say. So not some good experiences. And they ended up leaving when I was about an infant. So my older brother was baptized Catholic, but never catechized. I was unbaptized. And then certainly my younger sister was unbaptized as well. So they had left the church when I was an infant. My grandparents on my mother's side, who were the only grandparents I had that were still living, they were devout. They remained faithful to the church. And so there was some touch on the Catholic Church, maybe a little bit here and there.
Sure.
As I was growing up, but really not much.
And they didn't adopt any kind of evangelical belief?
No, I don't think so. And I don't think they really ever felt called to.
Yeah.
I think they recognized the faith for what it was. I think they realized there's good morals, good values to be had in it. But the sort of the, maybe we could say the institutional side of it, they were kind of jaded a little bit maybe towards it.
Sure,
So we were raised with maybe, with, you might say, certainly natural morals. Maybe, and kind of that golden rule mentality.
Right, right. When you got to college, how important a role did that golden rule kind of spirituality, how big a part of your life was that?
I think it's always been ingrained in me to some extent, you know, but it gets compromised here and there.
Sure,
right?
Sure.
So, you know, I think somewhere deep down in me there was always kind of that notion of things always have a way of coming back around. So maybe I don't want to burn bridges. And I think it was a fifth grade teacher of mine once said, never burn a bridge because you don't know when you're going to have to cross back over it. and that kind of has stuck with me, too. So it's that kind of notion of, yeah, treat others with respect and dignity and good kind of values there because, you know what, you might need them as a friend at some point in time. So I think there was something of that sort haunting me a little bit, too, in all of that. But then, like you mentioned a little bit in kind of an introduction, I definitely lived a little bit of a party lifestyle there, too. So as substances often do, they compromise the ability to treat others with the dignity they deserve.
Right.
So.
When did you first begin to think that God was bigger than you had imagined?
You know, maybe I could say towards the end of my college studies. So I was at the University of Nebraska for 8 years doing a dual degree there. So I had plenty of time there to do what I needed to do studies-wise. But as I was kind of nearing the end, I think it began to kind of the whole trying to live two lifestyles at once was beginning to wear on me.
Yeah.
And I was kind of reaching a pretty dark place in my own life. And so there was that notion of, boy, wouldn't it be nice if there was something a whole lot bigger than me out there?
Yeah.
Wouldn't it be nice if there was something greater than all of this out there? So I think it probably began then.
Mm-hmm.
It was in me like a deep hope or desire for something more than what I had been presented with at that time. So I probably started then. Okay. It really came to fruition after college and when I was working.
Did it drive you to visit churches or to read or to engage in service projects? What kind of action plan did you have when you began realizing and hoping that there was something, you know, more to life?
Yeah, so probably didn't move me to do much of that while I was still in college.
Mm-hmm.
I was still pretty self-concerned.
Yeah.
I was pretty turned in on self at that point in time.
Sure.
But when I started working, you know, as God would have it in his providence, I wound up working for a firm I had no intention of working for. But by the grace of God, I interviewed with them. They asked me to come work there as an intern. I did, and they kept me on full time. And what I didn't know when I agreed to work there was that their two main market sectors were K-12 schools, but also churches. And so I was kind of confronted with it at that point in time. Here I am working on the design. I was working as a structural engineer.
Okay.
In an architecture firm that did designs of schools and churches mostly.
Wow.
I was kind of confronted with it there. And you know, you're just kind of, it's kind of in your face a little bit. So, you kind of have to ask the question. And it was, you know, after I'd been there for a short while, I was given the chance to do most of the design on my own. I wasn't licensed, so my boss obviously would look over it and then approve it and stuff
sure.
like that.
Mm-hmm.
But the design was for the Holy Spirit Catholic Church, in Bowling Green, Kentucky, actually. So I worked on it, and a lot of questions started coming to mind.
Yeah,
as you might imagine.
Yeah.
So,
yeah. Where did you begin to seek answers to those questions?
I began to seek answers from a guy that I was commuting with. So there was I was working in Omaha, but I was still living in Lincoln, and there was one other guy in the firm that was living in Lincoln at the time. And we were commuting together, an hour commute each day, each way. And, you know, he was a Catholic that had sort of strayed away. He'd left the church. He wasn't really practicing. And his wife had recently just converted to the faith. She actually read the catechism and was like, this all makes sense. I'm converted. So,
yeah.
She was kind of on him to start getting back into it, and I kind of knew that maybe a little bit, so I started asking him some questions, and so we kind of, our discussion started going that direction a little bit. But I was also working in a firm that had a tremendous amount of faith-filled individuals there. Three of the four owners of the firm were Catholic, the other was a faithful Christian.
Beautiful.
And I started looking around me and saying, you know, these people are a lot happier than I am, you know, and they're a lot more at peace, and what do they have that I don't have, and what do they know that I don't know?
Yeah.
And this was all in, you know, the same time period that I'm starting to do this design. And so I'm asking questions of them, too. And they're, well, you know, I have a faith in this kind of thing. So it was kind of all, the Lord just piled it all on, right?
Yeah, sure.
he saw me, this prodigal son, wallowing in, you know, the pigsty and in need of coming home. And he was giving me every option to come to my senses and kind of return. So,
and when you did return, what do you, in your mind, is there a clear moment where you might say you decided that your allegiance had shifted to Catholicism or the Christian way, you know, some moment of turning?
Sure, yeah. And so, you know, prior to that, I had no notion of even being Christian, but I was dating a girl who was a Lutheran. I went to a Lutheran service with her, and so there was something there in the Word, and one of my good buddies was Episcopalian, went there, there was something there, but it just wasn't, you know, there was something still missing, right?
Yeah.
And I couldn't put my finger, I had no idea, but because I was designing Catholic churches, I needed to go into churches and see the designs.
Yes.
The God that we have, right? So,
I love this.
So I did that, and then I would, you know, when this guy that I was commuting with, he was trying to get back into his faith, and he invited me to come to a couple services. You know, I think we went to Ash Wednesday together and stuff like that. And there was something there that was really tugging on me. I couldn't put my finger on it. You know, looking back on it, I know it was the true presence, right?
Yes.
Jesus
in
the Eucharist calling to me. Right? And so I think it was those moments there. But certainly once I started into RCIA, with an engineer background, I love things that make sense. So
right.
I want to be able to follow through. If this, then that, you know, give me the equation, I'll follow through, I'll get the answer. And that's really what I was beginning to find in the Catholic faith, was that there was great reason in all of it. It all made tremendous sense. And I began to look at the world a little bit differently, and I started thinking, gosh, you know, why didn't I never know this?
Yes.
This all makes so much more sense to me now. And there is purpose here, and there is reason there, and I can get this there. So I think that was probably the turning point, was in RCIA. And then really, truly, honestly, I would say if anybody ever doubts the sacraments, please don't. They absolutely 100% work.
Yeah.
And that's all I can say about them. When I came into the church, the Easter Vigil of 2010, I mean, I could have floated out of that church.
Yeah.
It was just, yeah, I mean, it was amazing.
Yes.
It was absolutely amazing just to be finally filled with grace. And there's just no way to describe it, really. But that moment for sure was a turning point for me. At that moment, I knew I can't go back to my former way of life. I just can't go back.
Yeah.
I don't even want to go back. You know, it was,
so
yeah,
you,
it was a tremendous, that certainly was, yeah.
You were really touched by grace. And did the idea of priesthood suggest itself at that time?
Not immediately. Honestly, 2 weeks after I came into the church, I was invited to go on a retreat. We call it Christmas Encounter Christ here. It's much like a Curcio retreat.
Okay. Uh-huh.
And so I went on that, and somebody suggested to me there, and I told them, not a chance. Leave me alone. I'm a brand new Catholic.
Right.
Get away from me. You know, nope. I have it all planned out, right? I've got my plan. I'm going to go find a beautiful Catholic bride. We're going to have a great big family, you know, so on and so forth. And but the seed was planted, and a year to the day after my coming into the church, I found myself on another retreat. And I suddenly was overwhelmed with a sense of, you know, I spent this year really rejoicing, living this amazingly new, beautiful life of faith. but I was much like 9 of the 10 lepers. I had not yet properly come back to give thanks to the Lord. And so I did, and I just knelt in front of the Blessed Sacrament, right there in the monstrance, and I just wept, and I kind of poured my heart out to the Lord, and I said, you know what? Here's the deal. This hasn't left my thought, hasn't left my heart. I've been living my life for myself for all these many years. It's not mine anymore. It's yours. What do you want me to do with it? And it was that gentle invitation that we hear about so often. The only words he said was, come follow me. And I knew exactly what he meant. I thought, shoot.
That's beautiful.
Here we go.
Yeah. So what's your next step after that? Do you pick up the phone and call, the first priest you know? I mean, what do you actually do at that point?
You know what? I took it to I had a small group of men that I was meeting with every week, just as a faith group.
Nice.
And it was great. I took it to them first, told them,
yep,
I really think maybe the Lord's inviting me to this. They said, yeah, we kind of figured.
Really?
Well, thanks.
So they kind of confirmed it.
Yeah, they did. And they encouraged me. And then I reached out to my pastor and reached out to our vocations director and started meeting with him. And the beautiful thing was I was only a year Catholic at that point. And there was no possibility of me entering until I'd been Catholic for 2 years. So I had a whole year of freedom where there was nothing I could do to rush the process along.
Yep.
There was nothing I could do to change anything about it. And so I could really truly discern in that year,
right,
is this really what you want for me, Lord? And it was, I think. Obviously it was.
Yes.
Here I am today, a priest. So,
hold it there if you would, Father. We're going to come back on the other side of the break and continue your story. My guest again is Father Patrick Stack from Omaha. We'll be right back.
Ann Arbor Smiles welcomes Dr. Patrick DiDonato and Dr. Abigail Walker to their team. Patrick is a parishioner of St. Thomas the Apostle in Ann Arbor, and Abigail is a pediatric dentist with openings available without a wait. Learn more about them at AnnArborSmiles.com. The team at Ann Arbor Smiles offers nearly every specialty in two convenient locations, including cosmetic dentistry, braces and Invisalign, and even sleep apnea. Ann Arbor Smiles provides care for the entire family. Visit AnnArborSmiles.com.
Ciao, Sorelli and Fratelli, sisters and brothers. Teresa Tomio here from Catholic Connection. Through the years, so many of you have contacted me asking for my advice on traveling to my favorite place in the world, Italy. Being that I've had the blessing of visiting the country more than 50 times now, I've decided to respond to those special requests by introducing Tease Italy at TravelItalyExpert.com, a website for all things Italia, where you'll receive insider tips on where to eat, stay, shop, play, and most importantly, pray. At TravelItalyExpert.com, you'll discover, with the help of our key partners, Ave Maria Radio and Corporate Travel, this beautiful Catholic country through videos, blogs, and even personal travel consulting. So whether you're planning that upcoming visit or just want to learn more about Italy, connect with me on TravelItalyExpert.com. Ciao for now. We'll see you online at Tease Italy, TravelItalyExpert.com.
Solidarity HealthShare began out of the Christian tradition of neighbor helping neighbor. They're a nonprofit medical cost-sharing ministry in which their members share in each other's eligible medical expenses. Solidarity HealthShare is not insurance, but rather an alternative way to pay for medical costs that adheres to the teachings of the Catholic Church. They'll never share in a medical care that goes against their values and morals, such as abortion, contraception, and sterilization. More information available at SolidarityHealthShare.org or at 844-313-4999.
This program is brought to you in part by the Acton Institute. It's hard to escape the barrage of negativity these days. Between fake news and the drumbeat of tribal politics, where can you go for smart conversation? Acton Line is the official podcast of the Acton Institute. Every Wednesday, we explore what really leads to human flourishing and a free and virtuous society. Acton Line is a mix of faith and economics, history and philosophy, with a little culture thrown in. On iTunes, the iHeartRadio app, or wherever you find your podcasts.
20 years ago, we were all preparing for Y2K, and it's been 20 years since we opened Pinckney Chrysler Dodge Jeep Ram. Hi, I'm Dan Hall. My family and team of the very best professionals are very proud and grateful to be serving you for 20 years. To celebrate with you, we're offering substantial discounts on all new Chrysler, Dodge, Jeep, and Ram vehicles, as well as 10 acres loaded with certified pre-owned vehicles. The deals are hot, so come in during our Jeep Adventure Days and Ram Power Days going on now, or visit us online at PinckneyChrysler.com.
Join EWTN's Father Chris Alar for a presentation and book signing at Our Lady of Grace Bookstore and Father Gabriel Richard High School. Father Alar will discuss his book, After Suicide, There's Hope for Them and for You, Thursday night, September 26th at Gabriel Richard. Addressing the hard issue of suicide simply and pastorally, Father Alar and co-author Jason Lewis will draw from the teachings of the Church, the message of divine mercy, and their own experience of losing a loved one. They offer two key forms of hope. Hope for the salvation of those who have died by their own hand, and hope for the healing of those left behind. Father Chris Alar is a priest with the Marian Fathers of the Immaculate Conception and the National Shrine of Divine Mercy, and a regular host and guest on EWTN. Father Alar's book will be available for purchase and signing at Our Lady of Grace Bookstore in Domino's Farms the morning of Thursday, September 26th from 9 to 1, and after the 7:30 p.m. presentation at Father Gabriel Richard High School. This event is co-sponsored by Ave Maria Radio and Our Lady of Grace Bookstore.
Good afternoon, I'm Al Cresta, continuing conversation with Father Patrick Stack, new priest, and trying to get a sense of his call, his vocation, and also what it's like to be called to priesthood at this, you know, difficult time in Catholic history for priests. Let me ask a question that I know a lot of people are asking. In this day and age, with as much scandal as there's been surrounding Catholic priesthood, was that a problem for you? Was that something that you thought, oh, I don't want to, am I putting a target on my back here? Did that bother you at all?
You know, I think the thought crosses everybody's mind periodically. I don't think it ever was a real deterrent for me.
Okay.
I think when you find yourselves periodically in those low moments, maybe we can call them desolation or whatever, certainly the thought comes to mind, is it really there for me?
Mm-hmm.
But if I'm honest with myself and if I'm honest with the Lord and I continue to give myself back to Him and say, okay, are you sure about this? Then I have to believe He's going to give me the grace that I need in the moment.
Yeah.
And so if this is really what He's asking me to do, well, that's what He's asking me to do, and I'm gonna follow Him no matter what, you know. So, I think there's those moments where we question it periodically, but if we can kind of bring it back to prayer, we realize, oh, the Lord's with me in all of this.
Yeah,
so,
yeah.
You know, a really beautiful experience right after being ordained, because right after I was ordained in 2018, and so that was about, you know, that summer was when
I know
everything just started
breaking. It was a terrible summer for me.
That was
yeah.
a real moment of. What on earth did I just get myself into?
Right, right.
Yeah,
there's the Vigano letter. There's the Pennsylvania grand jury. There's McCarrick.
Yeah,
yeah, that was a mess.
McCarrick, yeah. It was an ugly summer. It was an ugly several months.
Yep.
And as a brand new baby priest, you know, it was just like, wow, really, you wanted me to step into this?
Yeah, yeah.
You know, and so it was just kind of this, I don't know about all this. But the Lord, He's so good to me, and it was a beautiful moment in the midst of a consecration where just all of a sudden He kind of just helped me to see He saw all of this on Holy Thursday.
Yes.
All of this was coming to His mind as He's consecrating the Eucharist for the first time.
Yes.
He knew all these scandals. He knew my faults. He knew my weaknesses, and He still said yes.
Yeah.
And He still went forward and made Himself present in the Eucharist. He still went ahead and offered Himself on the cross, and He still gave us the priesthood. Yeah. I thought, gosh, well, okay.
Yeah, yeah. That's the way. I mean, that is a beautiful way of looking at it, and I think it makes all the sense in the world. A lot of times we have these terrible experiences up in front of our face, and it's difficult to back up and take the long perspective and realize that the institution of the priesthood came about not because Jesus was some blind idealist, some romantic who wasn't aware of what human nature, the problems of human nature. He still
sure.
went ahead
yeah, exactly.
and instituted the priesthood. Well, I tell you, this is what people want to hear this. They want to know this too, because you, as a young priest, are in the best position to remind, I think, to remind us all that the difficulties that we're seeing institutionally with the priesthood are not such, are not so severe that it should diminish men remaining open to Christ's call to priesthood. So,
yeah, that's right.
Yeah. Do you you're in Omaha now, right?
I am. Yeah,
yeah, that's a heavy, pretty strong Catholic town. Great Catholic radio station there too, KVSS.
Yes.
What is life like for you as a priest now? Is it what you expected?
You know, it is and it isn't. It's crazy.
Yeah.
I'm in a huge parish. There's just always something to do, right?
Yes.
So there's always.
Well, it's kind of a whack-a-mole problem. Yeah.
Oh my goodness, yeah.
Yeah.
But it's so beautiful at the same time. You know, I've gotten to do things that are just really remarkable. You know, to see healings take place, to be able to teach in a grade school periodically, to obviously to hear confessions, to consecrate the Eucharist, to go to KVSS, right, and
yeah.
be on their radio shows mm-hmm. periodically. I'll be there tomorrow for Mass.
And, good.
I get to see and do some really marvelous things. And there's some really good things happening in the church too. I think it's good for us to remember that.
Amen.
We've got a boys camp here that I think maybe originated in Lincoln or something, but we've started it in Omaha in the past 5 years or so. And you just see some really good young men and young boys coming up that, they're either going to make tremendous husbands and fathers or good priests.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah.
And so, there's a lot of good things happening around us here too. And so I stay busy. It's crazy busy at times. But there's just so much good stuff to do.
Well, that's great to hear. And, I thank you for taking time to be with me today. And, I hope we can get together. I get out to Omaha now and then.
Yeah.
And it'd be great to meet face to face. So.
Yeah, it would for sure.
Okay, Father. Thank you so much.
Well, thanks for having me on.
Yeah, my pleasure. You're a great blessing to us. Thank you. Father Patrick Stack, again, in the Diocese of Omaha. And I'd like to take a few minutes just to think about priesthood here. I've been blessed recently to be working with an organization which is helping priests recover the joy of their vocation, the joy of their salvation, helping them rediscover the gospel anew, you know, the original proclamation of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, and helping them to broaden their fathers, but to broaden their vision of brotherhood and their place in the family of God, not only as father, but as brother. And so priesthood has been on my mind quite a bit lately. And yesterday, I met another active lay person like myself who made a point that I've been making over the air for at least 6 months. Now, he and I had never had a previous conversation on this. And this was just an insight that we both have had, given our reading of Scripture, our time together, our time as Catholics, and the relationships we have with so many priests. And here's the point. Here's the point. You've heard me make it before. We should first get to know our priests as brothers before we can really appreciate them as fathers. Now, there are theological and biblical reasons for this, but I first noticed it by watching a few friends of mine who became ordained as permanent deacons. I watched how people related to them after their ordination, and the truth is, they related to them very much the same after their ordination as before. Now, that doesn't mean they didn't recognize their ordination, but it means that they weren't going to let their ordination strip them of the friendship, the intimacy, the fun, that the acquaintance they used to have with him. And that seems to me often very different from the way they relate to priests, because priests are frequently... they come into a congregation before anybody's known the priest, right? The priest isn't taken up from amongst the body of the congregation. The priest usually comes from somewhere else. And so you haven't had a chance to know him as brother, and I think that's a problem. I'm not sure how you solve it, but I'm saying I think it's a problem because the value of knowing somebody as a brother in Christ, in other words, our baptism is the first thing that unites us, is that we assume from the start that this person is going to have, you know, be subject to the same temptations that all of us are. They're going to have their own eccentricities and sometimes shortcomings and quirks. And oftentimes I think we are impatient and unwilling to relate to our priest that way. So we end up depriving them of the kind of common bond we feel with one another in baptism. And we kind of all of a sudden just elevate them as you know, having spiritual paternity over us. I'll give you an example that I came across the other day. A friend of mine was telling me that she was standing with a priest after Mass. Apparently it was a good Mass. I mean, everybody's in cheerful mood. And there were some young people, 6, 7, 8 years old, you know, hanging around, running around. And one of the boys got his collar turned up, and the priest said to my friend, "Hey, why don't you set his collar right?" And she said, "Sure," and she reached over to straighten up this young boy's collar, and while asking the priest, "Hey, why didn't you do it?" And the priest said, "Well, you know, these days I don't dare touch anyone." You know, when I heard that, it just struck me. I pastored a small church, and the ministry of touch can be so effective and so natural. And sometimes people need a hug or a hand being held or a robust slap on the back or something. My friend then told me something that went off in my head like a revelation. You know, if priests are that cautious, even wary, about physical contact, no matter how innocent and helpful, that must mean that they go months, even years perhaps, without ever touching or being touched by another human being. Now, I assume they have no problem with family members, so if they go home to see mom and dad or their brothers and sisters, you know, I'm sure they are able to have, you know, get a good hug. But the truth is, most priests don't spend a lot of time with their biological family or with old friends, right? They're too busy doing parish work, which a lot of times is pretty much playing whack-a-mole. You know, problems, problems, problems that come up you have to run to. And I think about this because we've had serious problems, we know, with a particular class of priests, a small percentage, always want to stress that. And yet, it has had a profound impact on our priests. And I think about how the devil has restricted the pastoral touch of priests and deprived them of healthy physical contact. Jesus is the one who says to the little children, "Come unto me," right? Think of how much suspicion has been directed towards priests, and you get some idea of how a comparatively small number of priests engaging in criminal and even non-criminal but totally immoral behavior has stripped their brother priests of freedoms that they were once able to use in ministry to men, women, and children. We're asking our priests to be untouched as brothers in Christ and to not touch anyone themselves. That's so unnatural and abnormal that a priest would not feel free to reach down and adjust the collar of a 7-year-old, but would have to ask a laywoman standing next to him to do it.
Beth, why is our health insurance so expensive? Our premium and deductible are so high. Plus, I don't want my family to support a company that doesn't share our values.
Kim, there is another option. Check out CMF Curo. It's an affordable Catholic healthcare ministry where members share their medical costs in community, and it's pro-life. We joined last year and have saved thousands, all without compromising our values. Just go to MyCatholicHealthcare.com.
CMF Curo sounds exactly like what our family needs.
Yeah, that's MyCatholicHealthcare.com.
St. Jude Realty is a proud supporter of Ave Maria Radio. Santa Brico is the owner-broker who provides comprehensive real estate services in the Metro Detroit area. Expert Team is committed to providing unparalleled expertise and unmatched creative energy for buyers and sellers. Count on St. Jude Realty to answer questions quickly, solve problems prudently, and get you to the closing table. Contact Santa at stjuderealty.com. That's stjuderealty.com.
We have a problem. Our culture is dying, and souls are in danger of being lost. The answer is conversion to Jesus Christ in His church. St. Paul Street Evangelization is a Catholic organization, and we have hundreds of teams spreading the good news throughout the country. But we need your help. The harvest is great, but the laborers are few. Find out more and get involved today at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com, a nonprofit company.
If you believe in the power of prayer, Ave Maria Radio invites you to look at their website to submit a prayer request at avemariaradio.net. Your prayer requests are shared with hundreds at the Dominican Sisters of Mary, Mother of the Eucharist, the Servants of God's Love, the Monastery of the Blessed Sacrament Cloistered Nuns, the Family of Faith Apostolate, and the staff of Ave Maria Radio. Just go to avemariaradio.net and click on the Community tab to submit your prayer request today.
Father Dr. John Leeson was one of the teachers at the Renewal Ministries School of Catholic Bible Study.
It is John the Evangelist who was speaking of the words of Jesus to Nicodemus. And when these words came up of the love of God, that reminded him of the words of the Baptist. Remember that the Baptist was the teacher of John the Evangelist. He began as a disciple of John the Evangelist. So he knows the words of the Baptist all along. So he is reminded of it and inserts that. But he sort of comes back to what he was saying and wraps it up.
This is Henry Root, your host for Putting On the Mind of Christ. He serves on the Post-Biblical Commission. He traveled from his native Holland to teach at Renewal Ministry School of Catholic Bible Study. Father John Leeson begins a study on the Gospel of John this Sunday on our program. Listen to Putting On the Mind of Christ this Sunday afternoon at 3 on 990 WDEL, 1440 WMAX, and AveMariaRadio.net on the Internet.
It's time for Family Man with Dr. Gregory Popchuk.
When their teens are struggling with depression, parents often wonder whether medication or therapy is the best way to help their kids heal. A new study published in the medical journal The Lancet sheds some light on this question. In a randomized, placebo-controlled, double-blind study, the so-called gold standard in medical research, doctors found that psychotherapy alone helped depressed teens and young adults just as much as those receiving counseling and medication combined. The authors of the study suggest that psychotherapy, especially cognitive behavior therapy, which addresses unhealthy thinking patterns, should be the first line of treatment for teens and young adults, with antidepressants being used only as a support to therapy when necessary. The good news is that teen depression responds tremendously well to treatment, but it's important to make sure that your kids get the right kind of help. I'm Dr. Greg Popchuk, but you can call me Family Man.
To discover more ways faith can enrich your life, visit CatholicCounselors.com.
And good afternoon to you. I'm Al Cresta. St. Thomas Aquinas is considered one of the great geniuses of Catholic thought. He's responsible for the remarkable achievement, synthesizing faith and reason in the High Middle Ages, and an intellectual achievement which is really up there among the half dozen or so great moments in Western intellectual history, along with the discovery of heliocentrism and Einstein's theories of relativity. My guest, Father Gregory Pyme, wants to make sure that we are giving the proper attention to St. Thomas Aquinas and learning from him, because he was certainly a saint, but as a saint, also a teacher. And Father Gregory is a Dominican who is presently serving as Assistant Director of Campus Outreach for the Thomistic Institute. He served previously as an Associate Pastor at St. Louis Bertrand Church in Louisville, Kentucky, where he also taught as an adjunct professor at Bellarmine University. Born and raised near Philadelphia, he attended the Franciscan University of Steubenville, where he studied math and humanities. And upon graduating, he entered the Order of Preachers in 2010. He was ordained a priest in 2016 and has his licentiate in sacred theology from the Dominican House of Studies. And he's published in a number of periodicals like Nova et Vetera, Thomist and Angelicum. He's also a regular contributor to the podcast, which we'll tell you more about as we go along. Father, it's good to have you with me. Thank you.
Delighted to be here. Thanks so much for having me out.
Aquinas 101 is a series of free video courses. I want to talk about them in some detail. But first of all, why did you, I mean, you can do so many different things. Why did you think this was a most effective way of living out your Dominican spirituality?
Sure. So I work for the Thomistic Institute, and the Thomistic Institute started up about 11 years ago. Father Thomas Joseph White and Father Dominic Legge kind of kick-started at that Dominican House of Studies. And the sense was that there's just an embarrassment of riches in the Thomistic tradition. So in the thought of St. Thomas Aquinas and in those who have followed in his wake, and that those kind of insights continue to be contemporary. They continue to have application in philosophy and theology and arts, literature, culture, in political solutions and engagement of faith and science. And that, you know, they wanted to kind of find a way to develop thought in that tradition. And so they started hosting conferences. And then 4 years ago, they started a campus chapters program to bring those insights onto college campuses throughout the U.S. and through Canada and, you know, like England and Ireland, et cetera. But the idea behind Aquinas 101 is the sense that, like, a lot of these insights, they require a little bit of translation. So the vocabulary is a little bit foreign. The concepts may not necessarily come naturally. And then, you know, like the genre of the works is sometimes, yeah, just a bit forbidding to a modern sensibility.
Sure.
So we said, you know, St. Thomas stands in need of translators for the 21st century. And so this program could do just that, kind of bring him into a contemporary idiom so that people could access, yeah, just the great wisdom that is on offer in his thought.
Now, I was looking over some of the videos, and they're really well-paced. I think it's difficult to teach in a way that allows for those who are not philosophically trained to follow. And talk to me a little bit about the format. You have your straightforward head-on teaching, but then you've got these sketches as well along the way.
Sure. So we're working with a media company in Emmitsburg, Maryland called Coronation Media, and they have some excellent artists and animators. And the idea is that in order to learn something, you kind of start close to your experience, and then you work your way up to concepts that are a bit more abstract.
Right.
You know, they'll have more universal application, but they'll seem at first a bit you know, far off or ethereal. And so the idea was just to present these concepts in an attractive way, in a modern idiom, and to illustrate them with animations that could just help reaffirm what's being described. And then we have, you know, for each video lesson, we also have an audio kind of course listening, you know, podcast there, so that way they can spend more time, you know, on their commute with those concepts, and then some reading, so that way they can kind of get into Aquinas himself, so that this thing wouldn't just be a crutch that, you know, atrophies your muscles, but rather that it's a help to make you stronger so that you can take the intellectual, you know, tradition of the church on its own terms and be initiated into a bigger conversation.
I think many people, when they think of St. Thomas Aquinas, they think of the Summa Theologia or the Summa Contra Gentiles, or any of his writing, they I think many Catholic laymen think it's just too above them. It just sounds like, wow, that's pretty deep stuff. And of course, if you jump into it right away, I you know, it probably does feel that way. But my point is, he meant to be clear, right? His objective in teaching was clarity.
That's right, and he describes that actually in the prologue of the Summa Theologiae. He says that he's surveyed the theology textbooks of his day, and he has found them wanting. A lot of times they're burdened by too many distinctions, or they don't go about it in the right order, or they entertain things that aren't especially pertinent to the substance of the faith.
Mm-hmm.
So what he wanted to do was to present the faith in its entirety, and in a kind of logical way or within a framework that made it most easily digestible. Now, mind you, he's presuming that you've had a little bit of philosophy, that you've kind of done your undergraduate studies in this type of thing, so that way you can appreciate, you know, the language, you can appreciate the grammar. But basically what he's doing is he's writing a theology textbook for beginners, essentially for Dominican priests who are going to hear confessions and preach. not, you know, like high-flying scholars people who are going to make a great name for themselves. He wants it so that you can interiorize the principles, and then in your ordinary, everyday practice of life, that these principles can form you into the type of virtuoso that makes it possible to navigate all types of different situations. He's not trying to make intellectuals of a similar caste, but he's trying to make it so that you can know the Lord and love him, and so kind of move through this present evil age in such a way as to conduct yourself into eternity.
Yeah.
So what we're doing is basically like, you know, giving you the introduction that you need, so that way these things aren't so intimidating, aren't so forbidding, but rather show themselves to be as attractive and as perennial as they in fact are.
Well, it's as accessible a presentation as I think I've ever seen for St. Thomas Aquinas. I think you do a great job. Now, tell people how they can learn more, because they want to get a taste of it.
Sure. So you can go to Aquinas101.com, and there you'll see the videos kind of live there. They also live on YouTube if you want to just kind of Google it. And then you have the opportunity to enroll in a course. So they're all free. We have, you know, generous benefactors who want this to be made widely available because it matters.
Good for them.
And then you, by enrolling in a course, you will sign up to get two emails a week, an email on Tuesday and an email on Thursday. And each email will contain a video, and then it'll contain a link to that podcast that I mentioned, the course listening, and then some readings that you can kind of work through at your own speed. And all told, the course will be 85 to 90 videos long. We're still filming a few more and kind of rolling them out two a week. But by signing up for the course, it effectively paces you through the course, and it'll take you, you know, kind of to the end of June and into July. So all told, it'll last the better part of 9-10 months.
And how long is each video, roughly?
So each video, so the initial series of 30, they're between 3 and 6 minutes, and then the long series that walks you through the Summa Theologiae itself, those will end up being about 7 to 10 minutes.
Yeah. This is very manageable.
Very much so.
Yeah. This is great. So give us the address again where people can begin to get investigate so they can see if this is something they want to do.
Sure. It's Aquinas101.com. Aquinas101.com.
Very simple. Let's talk about St. Thomas Aquinas for a few minutes. I'm curious to know how he and his family fought over his future. tell us about that.
Sure. So St. Thomas was born in 1225 in the Kingdom of Naples, specifically in a town called Rocca Secca. And Rocca Secca is stationed not too far from the Benedictine monastery of Monte Cassino, which was one of the oldest and most influential, and especially in the 13th century, the abbot of Monte Cassino would have wielded considerable authority.
Yeah.
So at the age of 5, they actually sent him to Monte Cassino as a boy oblate, effectively like the arrangement was that of a boarding school. So he would receive his academic and religious instruction there. But he was forced to leave the monastery because of political unrest. He enrolled in the University of Naples to finish his course in liberal arts, and it's while he was there, actually, that he met the Dominican friars, which, mind you, were only approved by the Holy See in 1216. So he's born in 1225. They had only been approved 9 years earlier.
Yeah.
So at this point, they're still untried. They're untested. They're a bit ragtag, and in no wise do they command the same kind of respect as does a more ancient order like the Benedictines.
Right.
So his family was none too pleased when they got wind of it. And the friars, they tried to take Thomas to Paris, where he could begin his novitiate around about 1244, so at the age of 19. But as they were on the way, a group led by two of St. Thomas's brothers, Landulf and Reynaldo, they waylaid him, and they, you know, kind of made it known to the friars that Thomas was not going to accompany them to Paris, and so they brought him to the family castle, where he was effectively kept on house arrest until such time as he wised up. And it was actually at that time, you know, he persisted in his intention to become a Dominican friar, and his brothers thought, you know, that he was haughty, you know, kind of proud that he was on a high horse, and they figured if they could cause him to sin gravely, then he would give up these aspirations to evangelical perfection.
We'll show you what you're really made of here.
Exactly, yeah. Exactly. And how much you need our family and our influence and our providential plans for your advancement.
Right.
So they actually, they introduced a prostitute into his room, but St. Thomas very serenely woke up from his slumber. He took a firebrand out of the grate, and he escorted her gently to the door. Whereupon she left, and then he emblazoned a cross on the door, and it said at that point that he was blessed by a visitation of angels who gird him about with a belt, and he was never again tempted in matters of purity or chastity.
Wow.
Which really helped him in his kind of efforts at abstraction and philosophy and theology, so he would never have been distracted in the way that many were. They were opposed for a time of about a year, and then gradually they relented. He gave his sisters religious instruction at the time too, and one of them ended up becoming a Benedictine abbess herself. So a little reversal there.
He was also a great biblical commentator. We always think of him as this philosopher theologian, but he was a great commentator as well.
He was indeed. St. Thomas, you know, was a student for many years. He read scripture very closely. He read the theology textbooks of his day, and he began his teaching career in 1256 at the University of Paris. And basically from that point on, his teaching gives shape to his works. So you had three principal responsibilities as a university master. You were to read and comment scripture. You were to dispute kind of disputed questions, and then you were to preach. So St. Thomas commented quite a few books of the Old Testament, Lamentations, Jeremiah, Isaiah, Job, and then most of the New Testament. So he wrote an independent commentary on Matthew and on John, on all of the Pauline letters, and then he brought together what's called the Catena Aurea, or the Golden Chain,
yeah,
which is an assemblage of different quotations or passages from the Fathers of the Church, both East and West, and from church councils, that provides you a continuous walkthrough of all the four canonical Gospels.
Wow.
So he always stayed close to the sacred page, because Scripture is the soul of theology. And in fact, though he's sometimes thought to be rationalistic, what you come to find is that the Scripture is all throughout his works, that he is said to have quoted from some extremely high percentage of the books of the Bible. Something like 97% of the chapters of Scripture are quoted in his text. So a great lover of the Scriptures.
Wow. Father, great having you here, and I look forward to talking in the future. I think this is a fantastic program you put together, and let's stay in touch.
Shall indeed. Thanks so much, Al.
Are you tired of investing in the culture of death? Would you like your investments to be in line with the Catholic Church? Would you like an advisor who is a fiduciary and who understands retirement issues while sharing and respecting your Catholic beliefs? Contact Joseph Vitale at American Retirement Advisors at 855-756-5700. Helping you preserve your retirement while preserving your beliefs and values. Call Joe at 855-756-5700.
Crescent in the Afternoon is underwritten by the following nonprofit organization, Real Estate for Life. Buying or selling your home or business property? Real Estate for Life can connect you to one of 900 pro-life real estate agents around the world. When Real Estate for Life receives a referral fee, they donate 80% of the referral check to Ave Maria Radio and Students for Life. More information at realestateforlife.org or 877-LIFE-US1. That's realestateforlife.org.
Man failed the first test of freedom. He refused God's plan of love and chose freely to sin and made himself a slave to sin. That first sin gave mankind the gene or inclination to sin, which has given birth to numerous other sins. The Catholic Catechism reminds us that the exercise of freedom does not imply a right to say or do everything. Man is not totally self-sufficient, and his final goal is not his own self-interest and the enjoyment of earthly goals. When man violates the moral law, he becomes his own prisoner, disrupting neighborly fellowships while rebelling against divine truth. For freedom, Galatians tells us, Christ has set us free. He redeemed us from sin, which held man in bondage. This is Peggy Stanton, and this has been the Order of Malta's Minute with the Catechism.
Remember, You can follow up by going to AveMariaRadio.net. I'm Al Cresta. Go to the Cresta Guest Archives there for the information on the work of St. Thomas Aquinas, as Father Gregory Pyne has been demonstrating it. In Aquinas 101 is what you want to look. You can go to Aquinas101.com. You can go there directly. But we'll have further information for you again in the Cresta Guest Archives at AveMariaRadio.net. And let me say what's coming up next hour, because this is, it's a fascinating story. It's the story of the papal states. Many American Catholics may not know that in the up until the, I think, September 20th of 1870, the papacy controlled a bunch of territory in mid-Italy. And in the 19th century, Germany became established as a nation, you know, all the various states in Germany, you know, Prussia, Bavaria, all came together, and they had the German nation. You had the similar thing going on in Italy, where you had Naples and Florence and Milan, and eventually Rome, all gathered together in the creation of what we call modern-day Italy. Well, the Pope controlled a handful of states there in mid-peninsula, and Pius IX lost them. What did that mean to the church? That's coming up next hour. Stay with me.
This hour of Cresta in the Afternoon is co-produced by Ave Maria Radio and EWTN Radio and carried across the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.